Okay. We have a normal schedule through Sunday, but the next Wednesday, the 28th, we won't have class that Wednesday night in between Christmas and New Year's. And then we'll be back the next Sunday, New Year's Day, full bore. And normal schedule next Sunday, two sessions. And just because it's Christmas doesn't mean that we need to back off on the studies. Although I understand a lot of churches are shutting down on Sunday, so don't want to interfere with whatever. So whoever's here, we will be plugging on. We may do something different. I'm not sure yet, but instead of Romans and 1 Peter. But my predilection is to do this because this is what's been fun, but for me anyway. But anyway, we'll see how far we get this morning. Some tough stuff coming here this morning. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 15. Actually, this whole context that we saw last week, beginning in verse 14, well, actually, the exhortation that started in verse 13, all this is linked together. This is not just, you know, verse 15, verse 16 that we'll cover this morning and hopefully into 17 maybe. You don't just want to pull it out by itself or you'll miss what it's saying here. Because it fits in the flow of the context. And that's important. And, of course, now, verse 13 said, therefore, gird your minds. Prepare your minds. See, this is so important, is to have right thinking. So that we can have clear, solid thinking lined up with divine viewpoint. And, you know, for that to be a reality, as we, you know, it takes some concentration. You've got to make some choices. You've got to be here. You got to, you know, consistently to take in the word. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. It doesn't just happen, okay? It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. You know, your mind's got to be going in the right direction or your activities in life is not going to be lined up with the word of God. And so many people are so wound up these days about all kinds of things, you know, depression and all kinds of things. The psychobabblers are throwing out there, and 99% of the time, it's having wrong thinking. But anyway, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, now this is going to be important, as obedient children, he drew an analogy here. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, you know, your sin nature, which were yours in your ignorance before salvation. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. We're going to find that's an imperative. Oh, command. Also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. And then he's going to go on in some awesome stuff in verses 18, 19, and 20, but we'll get there. All basis. You know, here's where you're coming from. Here's who you are in Christ. And now, because of your new nature, we should be able to expect, God should be able to expect different thrust out of you. Out of your life. It's really what the bottom line is here. And verse 15 is a positive call for holiness in life. And by holiness, I'm not talking about holy roller goody stuff. Now see, there was a time when you used that term holiness in the early, mid last century. It would automatically put you back into the charismatic end of things. But that's not what's in view here. The holiness here at all. But like. He's drawing a strong adversative contrast here. But. is good old Allah, which is a strong one. There's several different words that do these things, but when he goes like this instead of like that, this one here, you know, it's just, okay, there's a contrast here, but it's not a very strong one. This one here is with the one that's here, Allah, A-L-L-A, and it says, yeah, strong adversative. And he's drawing a contrast here between being conformed to the lusts of the sin nature, you know, letting it rule and dominate the life, and the life we are being exhorted to maintain. One of being experientially righteous. Experientially righteous living. Not being dominated by the sin nature, which, of course, we've been being identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We've been what? We died to it. We've been separated from his power. The provision is there. But this is what he's contrasting. Living our life as believers dominated by the sin nature and a life of experiential righteousness, not dominated by the sin nature, enjoying your relationship with Christ. That's what he's drawing a contrast here. And the next word is crucially important also, is kata, which with the accusative, which is here, says, you know, there's a standard. You're thinking of holiness being set apart, the righteous living that he's talking about. There's a standard right here. God's word and our relationship with him. The provision, utilizing the provision there. Now, when I say experiential righteousness, got to have this down in your thinking. Experiential righteousness, different than positional righteousness. Positional righteousness is imputed to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. Experiential righteousness comes from divine good production in the life after salvation. In other words, God the Holy Spirit empowering your life. You're motivated correctly then. You're making decisions consistent with the Word of God. And that's righteous living, experientially righteous living. And that's the sphere where we enjoy the relationship with Christ. We need to be very careful here. The but-like or but-as, depending on your translation you're looking at, that translate these two words, does not introduce a comparison of equals. It calls our attention to the divine standard upon which we should build our lives. And I use that word build for a specific reason, because you need to get in your thinking that the Word of God, as you take it in consistently, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, is going to build within a frame of reference of truth. Paul specifically uses words related to edification. The word for edification is a building word, a construction word. It's important to have that in our thinking. And of course, as I mentioned, the like is the preposition kata in the accusative case, followed by the accusative case, which points to the standard. The standard, according to the standard of what? Who? The Holy One who called you. The Holy One who called you. This statement identifies the Holy One as the one who called us, how? With the gospel. All those who have responded to the gospel message and believed in Jesus Christ, these are the ones referred to as the called. We've seen it a number of times. It's interesting, there's a parable given in Matthew 22, a wedding parable. But in verse 14, right down towards the end, it says, and there's a lot of prophetic implications that flow out of that particular deal, which are not the scope of our context here, but the last, in verse 14, it says, many are called, And that points to what? Unlimited atonement. Many are called, but few are the choice ones. Of course, they translate it chosen, but few are those who respond and believe the gospel and become the choice ones in Christ. So Peter's addressing believers. And he has made it very clear all the way down through here, beginning back in verse 3, that there should be a difference in our lives now that we're new creations in Christ. We should no longer be dominated by the sin nature. And now he is emphasizing that we should be experientially righteous in our life, living according to the standard of the Holy One who called us. We're righteous, as I said, positionally, from the moment of salvation. That's the point we'll see back again when we get into Romans 6. He'll emphasize that again. Now Peter says that we should be experientially righteous. Experientially righteous. In other words, our life, day by day, should line up with the Word of God. And the next phrase there, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Obviously, he's talking about living after salvation, our conduct in life. We have a word, the be here is not the normal word for and I wouldn't have translated it that way, but myself. But it's not. Usually, it's be is comes from this word right here, I me. Absolute status quo verb. But it's not what's here. It's genomai. Genomai. Become something. Oftentimes, it's translated as exist, as something. But the idea is become something you weren't. That's the emphasis of genomai. And you just miss it with the translation of just be. It doesn't jump off the page and say, you know, there's some choices that need to be made for this to be a reality. So this becomes a reality in our life. Yeah, we're new creations in Christ, but we need to get the Word of God, build that frame of reference, construct that new man in Christ in us, so we have the assets for God the Holy Spirit to utilize. Now, the flow of the context here, Peter is stressing the change from their status dominated and ruled by the sin nature as unbelievers. That was verse 14. To now being in Christ and righteous positionally. His point that is, this new position should overflow in your manner of life. That's the word here for behavior. And it's not the same word that we usually see with walk. Peripateo, to walk about, conduct. But it's anastrophe. And I don't know if I even, yeah, later. But anyway, it speaks of your manner of life that you're living. See, our position, who we are in Christ, should have a major impact on our daily life as we grow and mature as believers. But there needs to be that growing and maturing. Remember Peter in the last verse of the second epistle. He's going to say, you know, he's going to leave them with a strong exhortation, some imperatives. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I refer to that as your MPR. MPR. Not NPR. Most pressing responsibility as believers, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now this verb, ginomai, is in the aorist tense, and I would take that as to be, you remember, the aorist is one of those that, I mean, it looks at a point. Bulls brings all the action to a point, but that action can be looked at as the beginning, the ending. They call this ingressive, that culminative, or constative, where it's different points of time throughout one's life. And it really is a blending here. He's emphasizing in the flow of the context here, it's an ingressive idea here. Let's get this experiential righteousness flowing in your life. But it's something that's needs to be done the whole of the life. But he's emphasizing the beginning of the action. But as I say, it should be a reality throughout the whole of our life. And it's passive voice. Passive voice. Wow. That points to the fact that this is accomplished by grace. We are provided all the provisions necessary to live our lives and honor Him through our life, through that conduct, as we are set apart in our life. Set apart, the Holy Spirit and the Word ruling our life, not that sin nature. And it's an imperative mood. Become holy yourselves. Imperative mood says that once again, your volition is being challenged here. Being challenged to make decisions, to utilize the grace resources that are ours in Christ, which we have noted over and over extensively in our studies. What's Peter's emphasis here? That our conduct as believers, as Christians, should be consistent with Christian character. Your life should reflect the new nature in Christ. Now, you have to be careful about that. He's a Christian character. There's a lot of goofy things out there thought about in the culture. What is Christian character? I'm talking what the Bible says and teaches, not what man might conjure up as being, because there's a lot of goofy thinking related to that. And I know places, and I've been in churches over the years where, boy, if you didn't do things a certain way, you couldn't be a valid church. I mean, it's just, if you didn't sing 59 songs, or not quite that many, but they had one church back there not too far from where we were at that many Sunday morning they didn't do anything but sing. I guess the guy didn't have enough time to study, but I don't know. I didn't see that firsthand. I didn't go there, but a friend of mine did check it out one time. He owned a bookstore up there, and he went there and says, I couldn't believe it. 2 hours. And all we did was sing. And then he prayed and we went home. Anyway, I told him, I says, you should have known. It's a holy roller church. But anyway. Everything that Peter exhorts us here to do rests upon what God has done in Christ, both in providing salvation first through His complete work of redemption, which we're going to see again in 18, 19, and 20, the complete redemption on the cross, and also the provision of all the spiritual blessings that are ours for living life and dealing with the tests and pressures that we're going to face. But as always, you must choose to acquire and then put that divine viewpoint. You've got to acquire it and put it into use, put it into operation as the foundation and basis of your life, your conduct. The word used for conduct here, behavior, as they translate it here, behavior, don't they? Which is okay. Makes it clear that the stress is on the external. Anastrophe means the external, what is observed by others. Okay? That's what's in view. So being holy here set apart for service, and that's what holy means, being set apart for service, is a grace process from beginning to end. Because it starts in what I refer to as phase one, when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you become holy positionally, the moment that you believe in Christ. You're regenerated. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you. And you are placed into union with Him. See, God's response to our faith in Christ and seeing that imputed righteousness is to declare us justified, as we'll see in chapter 3, verse 21 through 4, especially focusing there. But then phase 2, after salvation, which is the stress here in the context, living our life, this is where the divine operating assets come into play. The grace provision for each believer as we grow and advance in Christ. That is, as we saw in Colossians 1:9, in the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that will is, as we study the Word, we take it in, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, must be tied to God the Holy Spirit. Because it is He who enables us to live the life and bring glory to God and utilize those grace resources properly. But did you notice the phrase here? That last phrase, in all your behavior. All your behavior. Not just some or what appeals to you, but all your behavior. Okay, my expanded translation here says, but according to the standard of the Holy One who called you, become holy also yourselves in the sphere of every aspect of your conduct or behavior. Now, verse 16, he's expanding here. This provides the basis or the justification for his call to holiness. How could he do this? Remember, he never calls, never demands conduct or anything of us as believers that he does not provide the assets to be able to, for us to comply with it. But he's providing here the basis or justification for this call to holiness. In verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Because it is written, it stands written. I like the way the quotes from the Old Testament, and this is the first time that Peter quotes from the Old Testament. Won't be the last, but it's the first. And literally it, with that perfect tense of grapho, it says, it stands written. And that perfect tense really makes a strong statement that just, you know, because it is written, just doesn't really bring across to us. And it should be translated, it's the way it's throughout the New Testament primarily. Even Paul does the same thing, the perfect tense. But it speaks of the authority of the text or the quote, and also to the permanence of that record. It hasn't faded into obscurity. It's still important, these quotes that he's talking about here. It stands written. You shall be holy. Hagios is the holy, and the verb is ginomai. Ooh, we just saw that up right there. Ginomai. Whoops, I should have been put it in English. Doop, 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 doop. Ginomai. This one is a present imperative. Now, really to grab a hold of what's going on here, need to note the context where this came from. And they give us a strong connection with the previous statement in all your behavior. Every aspect of life is in view. Now, it's quoted four times in Leviticus. Way back there, this is the one that you... It's a hard read sometimes, but has some really neat stuff. Now, put the four verses down here, but really the context, 11:44... Well, I'll read the verse and then we'll go back. And it says, "For I am the Lord your God, consecrate, set yourself apart, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth." And he had just gone through a whole bunch of things here in beginning in verse 41. "Now every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable, not to be eaten, whatever crawls on its belly, and whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean." The connection here in the context is with the dietary regulations under the Mosaic Law for the nation here in this first one. And he ties it to being set apart, making the decisions to follow those particular regulations. Now, those are actually done away. If you want to eat the creepy crawlers now, it's not a problem. It would be for me, but you're welcome to them, but not me. I have not watched the program, but I've flipping through once in a while, that one that, what's that goofy one where they, yeah, it's the one. And some, boy, they got some, oof. But you know, in certain parts of the world, you know, worms are a delicacy. They can be cooked and stuff made out of them. It's just supposedly really delicious. Not me. But see, the thing is, as missionaries are told, when they go into these indigenous areas and they got all these goofy things, you know, the different things that they eat, make sure you ask the blessing first. Set that stuff apart, because you never, you know what you're getting. Sure, you should do that anyway when you go to a restaurant, especially because you don't want to look in the back. I'll guarantee you. One of my buddies that has a church down in Oklahoma City, when he was had a church up in Bartlesville, had a he worked in a steakhouse. I forget what, sirloin something, stockade, I think it was the name. He says, "Johnny," says, "you don't want to eat there. You would not believe what's going on in the back room." Okay. I took his word for it. But anyway. Bartlesville is one of those places where you can get delicacies like buffalo and all that kind of stuff because they're all over the place. But anyway, if you like that kind of stuff. Chapter 19, verse 2. "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then it goes on and references... every one of you should reverence his mother and his father, relationships. "Do not turn to idols or make yourself molten gods. I am the Lord your God." Context there is in context of social relationships, as well as religious duties. Chapter 20, verse 7. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Do you suppose he thinks he's got to repeat this a few times for those guys to catch on? And if you read back through the context here, verse 6, as for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Spiritists. You are to be consecrated. That word consecrated, Hebrew is kadosh, equivalent to our being hagios, set apart. See, don't get involved in spiritism, mediums, fortune-telling, astrology, attempting to contact the dead, this kind of stuff. Deuteronomy 18 details all those kind of things. It says, you know, you want to get yourself in trouble with God, that's the way to go. Do that stuff. And then the last one is in chapter 20, verse 26, down towards the end of the chapter. It says, thus, as a consequence of what I just covered, we'll go back up and look at some of it, but he says, you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine, his possession. And we're going to see later on, Peter's going to make that same analogy, if you will, the same connection in chapter 2, that we as believers, church age, are his possession. Of course, Paul does the same thing. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, we're starting up here, maybe what, 23. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I shall drive out before you. For they did all these things, an abomination to him. You know, all the nations around them were an abomination. That was one of the studies that was, I like history anyway, and it was one semester, maybe it was two semesters, I don't know. We had studied the nations that surrounded Israel in one of the courses. And some fascinating stuff. But you can see when you do that why God says, wipe them out. They didn't. They paid for it later. But you notice it says, I shall drive them out. But it also, he didn't do it automatically. They had to do some things. But he was going to provide what was needed to do to carry it out. But anyway. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, and who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animals and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean, and you shall not make yourself detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I am the Lord your God. His exhortation there strongly is not to follow the customs of the nations around them. The peoples that surround you, the same way here. We should not be influenced by those around us. And there's people going in all kinds of directions. We need to be influenced only by the Word of God and the truth that's there. But it's a tough one when we live here. And all this stuff is coming at us. And we sit there like, you know, zapped by that boob tube. And we're, you know, just all kinds of stuff coming at us. The key is here, conformity to the character of God was insisted upon in all these areas of their lives, of these Old Testament believers. And Peter is saying here that this quotation has abiding significance to you as church age believers, to those he's writing to first, and then to us. By application. We have to keep that in view. Always, it's initially to those he's writing to, and then to us. In each generation of the church age, they're pertinent. It is clear then that the command here is to be set apart for a purpose to God in every aspect of your life, not just little cubby holes here and there. You know, you hear this often, you know, it says, well, yeah, it's fine for you to go do your thing when you go to church, but don't bring it out here in the workplace or at home or whatever, or out in the culture. Don't do that. That's not Christianity. You got to stop thinking when you go out the door. Now, some do that, unfortunately. Now, I worked for a guy that was him and his brother, twins, great engineers, both of them. And when I was there at the test center, and good Catholics, both practicing Catholics, they weren't. And when we were on the West Coast or we went on a trip where we were going, if it was over a Sunday, they found a place to go to Mass. They didn't just, well, I'd skip it, you know. And we got to talking, you know, traveling together and stuff. We were sitting in, next to each other on the airplane or whatever. And Bob was a really sharp guy, good fellow. And, but, you know, he told me, he says, you know, what I do when I go into that church, I check my intellect at the door. I don't think anymore once I go inside that door. None. And see, that was his way of rationing. He couldn't pull it together what was going on in there with the real world. And so that was his way of dealing with it. I don't know if his brother did the same thing. I'm sure they were very close, and you know, his brother was in a different division, and I knew him to speak to him, but I didn't know him to talk to that way. And we had some really interesting discussions. But you know, when these guys are so locked into that thinking, the ritual and all the other stuff, he was convinced he had to go through that ritual if he was going to go to heaven. He couldn't see that there was grace provided in the cross. But anyway. Now, it stands written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall become holy as you start utilizing the truth of the Word of God experientially. For I am holy. For I am holy is the reason. He gives a reason. We know it's a reason because a little preposition that actually is a causal conjunction. It's sometimes used as a preposition, but here it's a causal conjunction, hodi, which says, you know, what follows is the reason for the exhortation I just gave you to be holy. Here's the reason. And I, you know, one of the things about the verbs in the Greek have, you know, the subject can be a part of the verb. You don't have to have a separate subject to put the I, he, you, she, we, whatever, can be a part of the verb. Not here. He put the emphatic pronoun I here. Ego. And what he is doing is this emphatic pronoun stresses the nature of God's character that's in view here. He's stressing the nature. I myself keep on being. Now we got the I me. This one here. Keep on being. Nomic present, which says God will always be holy. Never will be a time when he is not holy. Now what is he saying? You should be set apart in time through the decisions you make to live out your new nature, because now your new nature, being in Christ, you're linked to him. These two verses together, expanded translation. But according to the standard of the Holy One who called you, become holy also yourselves in the sphere of every aspect of your conduct or behavior. Because it stands written, become holy. Command, for I myself keep on being holy. Now let's summarize this stuff here. Got six points and some sub-points, but anyway, okay. First thing, shouldn't even have to say this, but just to make sure we understand, God is the absolute standard for righteousness. What is holy? What we need to know is revealed in the Word of God. Remember, it is the mind of Christ. That standard, the Word, is not relative, does not vary from day to day or situation to situation, as so much out there is taught. You know, it's just whatever works for you, that's fine. Don't work for me, but it might work for you. That's okay. Now, that standard doesn't vary one iota from day to day. Now, and his character, and that's what he's stressing here, is by the I myself, the absolute standard for holiness or righteousness. Two, we are positionally holy or righteous for the moment of believing in Christ and having his righteousness imputed to us, but this does not guarantee an automatic holy life. A life set apart in all our behavior, as he makes the point here in the context. That's why the challenge here with the commands. Make some decisions. Woo. It is in time, after salvation, in our life, where the importance of the choices we make come into view. And some of them, depending on the situation, are long-term choices, have long-term impact, consequences. Need to think carefully before you jump off the deep end sometimes. Point three. We as believers, being in union with Christ, are to emulate God's thinking, his viewpoint, in every sphere of our life. Only a knowledge of the Word of God, coupled with the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, will give you the assets to accomplish that. Only a knowledge of the Word, coupled with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will give you the assets that you need. That's it. Four. And see, that's, again, that is, it is relatively easy, I think, but for some people it seems to be a very difficult thing to do, to get with the Word as you ought to. But anyway. Four. As we grow in our understanding and use of the truths of the Word of God in our life, as we deal with the various issues that we face, we will experience temporal victory over the prodding deceitfulness of the sin nature attempting to regain rulership. And it's always going to be out there with this deceitfulness conning you, trying to gain dominance again in your life. You come up with all kinds of goofy things. But see, you've got to stick with the Word, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. So term I like to use is to maintain the isolation of that sin nature. It's there. It's tweaking on you all the time. But it doesn't have to rule. But you can put it into rulership. But you need to maintain the isolation of it. Okay? I mean, we're consistently going to be challenged to count as true the reality of our position. Romans 6, 1 through 10. And when he comes to verse 11, he says, you know, count this as true, what you just covered. and to present ourselves for service to God, producing divine good or experiential righteousness. Saying the same thing. When I say divine good production, that's experiential righteousness. That's the kind of stuff that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Doesn't become part of the bonfire. Point five is the mechanics of this victory. The mechanics of this victory. First thing, we need to ensure that the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is operative in our life. That he's not quenched or grieved. Now, quenched, we saw that in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, I think it is. Yeah. Do not quench the Spirit. What follows that? Do not despise prophetic utterances. The context there is talking about the Word of God. Rejection of truth quenches the Holy Spirit. You want to believe what it says? Fine, but know that you've shut down the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life at that point until you deal with that. That sin, actually. It's quenching of sin. But the grieving actually speaks of sin in the life. In Ephesians chapter 4, 30 and 31, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, again, imperative command. Don't grieve. Present tense. Don't get involved in grieving the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Talking about sin in the context here. Grieving the Holy Spirit. The solution to both of those, any situation where we make the wrong choice and step out of line spiritually and shut down the Holy Spirit's ministry, and knowing that we put that sin nature back in rulership when that happens, is, of course, passages that emphasize the principle, and it's seen in a lot of places, but 1 John 1:9 is one of the clearest. If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just. Faithful and just. Based on his character, he's going to do something. He's going to forgive that sin. And it's going to cleanse all the unrighteousness that flows from having committed that sin. That's a solution. But again, you've got to make a choice. Make a decision. So that's the first thing. Ensure that God and the Holy Spirit's in rulership. Secondly, consistently place yourself in a position of exposure to the teaching, sound teaching of the Word. Systematic teaching, I would add. Systematic exposition. I'll tell you what, sermonettes won't get it, won't cut it. You'll end up with a lot of gobbledygook that'll take you nowhere. Won't provide you what you need the day of pressure, the day of trouble, as it's referred to in some passages. So consistently place yourself in a position of hearing. Third, the objective then of that putting yourself there is not just to put yourself in a seat, say, well, it's great to be here. No. Is to build a frame of reference to divine viewpoint so that God, the Holy Spirit, has something to work with. To bring to mind. To provide you the necessary viewpoint to deal with the issues in life. Build that frame of reference. Construct that new man in Christ. And then D, the fourth one. The final result is that you will be holy, experientially righteous in every aspect of your conduct, as Peter exhorts us in verse 15, as you take and utilize that frame of reference that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to pull into your thinking for making decisions and this kind of thing. But don't, always is the Word, the Spirit. That frame of reference, you can have all the, you can be able to quote this from beginning to end. And there's been, believe it or not, there was a guy, late 1800s, early 1900s. He had the Greek New Testament memorized. Not just memorized. He could do in his head word studies. He could tell you, you say, well where's Hagias? And he, okay, there it is. Didn't have to look. And I, when I read that, and I go, oh my goodness. I have problems when I got the stuff right in front of me. I mean, you gotta, it's work. But that's all right. I enjoy it. But the thing is, he did that. And there's many of these guys, the rabbis and stuff, that can quote you the first five books of Moses from beginning to end. Don't really have a handle on a message, but they've got it memorized. It's amazing, you know. You see those, where they're in those schools where they're teaching, and the guys are got their stuff, and they're going like this. They're just quoting the stuff to themselves. They're going from one end to the other, whatever book they're working on. And that's what they're doing, memorizing the text. That final result, when you've ensured that God the Holy Spirit is operative, and if he's not, you've utilized the grace provision of 1 John 1:9, the confession of sin. Put yourself in a place of hearing the word. Built that frame of reference of truth. Then you have the assets so that you can make the decisions in your life, and your conduct will be consistent with what Peter has been talking about here in verse 15. In all your conduct, all your behavior. This is the same thing that Paul would refer to as walking worthy or walking by the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Verse 25. Now the whole context from verse 16 down has been on the importance of your walk, walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And he's given a lot of examples of here's what you can, you see this, you know it's the whole, the sin nature rules, the deeds of the flesh, verse 19, 20, 21. And then he gives that, you know, here's the production of the Holy Spirit, verse 22 and 23. And he gets down to verse 25 and he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now earlier he used the term walking was peripateto, to walk around, pattern of life. Doesn't use that word here. Doesn't use that word here at all. The premise of this verse is stated in the first phrase with a first-class conditional statement. If we're living by the Spirit, and we are, I mean, that's just what he's saying there. If is a first-class condition, which assumes the reality of the condition. If we're living by the Spirit, and we are, then, as a consequence, we are to walk by means of the Spirit. But the walking here, it's another word. Doesn't look like peripateto at all. Or anastrophe in our context. It's C-H-E-O. I went back and started putting the key in there, the Greek letter. So my mind goes back and forth between the two, and it's a problem sometimes. Stoicheo. The implication of this word, it's actually a military term. But when it's used to refer to conduct. It says, you know, it's conduct consistent with a standard. It's in harmony with a standard. What's the standard? If you answered anything but the Word of God in your thinking, the divine viewpoint, woe be unto you. I've been listening. The idea here is what? What's Paul's emphasis? Our spiritual life is related to the Spirit from beginning to end. He made that point in chapter 3. How did you begin? Were you saved, regenerated by the Spirit, and now you're going to go another direction to live your life? No. We need to walk in step with the Spirit, in harmony with Him, which means in harmony with the Word of God. If we're to experience the dynamic of living the Christian life day by day and having impact for Jesus Christ, Paul's exhortation here in this context, Galatians 5 is a rich context, is for the believer, for us, to walk by the Spirit, living a life that is consistent with our position, live out that new identity, that new position in Christ, as sons of God in Christ. And I'm going to give you what you need, the assets to make it happen. That's what he's saying. And he gives all the examples down through there. It's just some neat stuff. And then the last point there, point 6. What's the alternative? What if we fail in all these 4 things? The mechanics of the victory in our life. What if we fail in that? What's the alternative? If we fail to follow through and be holy in all our conduct, what then? The alternative is to adjust to the justice of God by way of divine discipline. To get our attention. He starts off by just kind of rapping you on the knuckles first. Warning stuff. Then the next time it gets a little bit more involved. And as we saw from our study in 1 John 5, can be ultimately and the sin unto death. Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians 11 in relationship to the Lord's table observance, the discipline, the warning, and the increased discipline. And then he says, well, you know, some even sleep. In other words, some have already died because they didn't adjust by taking in the Word and getting with it. They stayed ruled and dominated by the sin nature to the point that God says, you know, I'm going to take them out. And I think it's done quite rare, I don't think anybody should ever come along and say, oh, that guy went out into the sin of death. You don't know. And it would be the wrong thing to say. So, anyway. Remember the context that really gets involved in there, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. You know, those he loves, he chastens, he disciplines. He wants you going in the right direction. He knows what's best for you. And then, of course, we come along and say, oh, no, I know best. You may be omniscient. You may be our creator, but I know best. Think about that a little bit. That is not a very smart decision to make, a choice to make. But anyway, a lot of people do. Okay, that brings us to the verse 17. The basis or foundation of reverent living. It's all tied together here. This is a positive here, not a negative at all. And Peter's pointing out the motivation for living a life of holiness, a life set apart to the purpose of God. And we'll pick it up there maybe next Sunday, maybe the Sunday after. So I may do something special next Sunday. I don't know. I haven't decided yet. Have to show up and find out. But this lesson alone. These two lessons this morning ought to give you enough to think about for a while. Father, we're so thankful for your word of truth, for the unfolding of the truths that are there, as God the Holy Spirit makes these things real to us. We just pray that we would be responsive to that message that we've heard this morning, the challenge from both of these contexts. And we just pray that our frame of reference of truth would be expanding to the point that we would totally relying on your provision each day for the choices and stuff that we make in life so that we can have the impact for Jesus Christ that we ought to have in our life. And we just give you the praise and the glory for the opportunity for assembling today and studying your word. And we just thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.